Today is the May 9th, 2021 meeting of Hope Bible Church. Steve Hogan's message is titled, Shepherding the Church. If you'd like to support our sermon audio ministry, please click the Give button on our sermon audio homepage. Thank you.
So our reading this morning will be out of John, chapter 21, verses 12 to 17. So John 21, 12 to 17. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep."
Good morning. Good to see you, all of you here on this Lord's Day, this Sunday, this Mother's Day that we have. I don't know if you heard the story. It was last Tuesday, I think it was, May 4th. A woman over in Mali, she gave as a record birth, 9 children, 5 girls, 4 boys, weight 1.1 to 2.2 pounds, and they're all doing well. Isn't that amazing? New record. Wasn't even on fertility drugs. So anyway, just a little Mother's Day story. I like to reflect at times about, you know, there's certain things that happen over our lifetime, and this year is an important year in this sense. As I look back, and all of us as people and as Christians have, I believe, major turning points in our lives. Might be 3, 4, 5, 6 in your life, but major turning points. One was 1961, 60 years ago. It was May of 1961 that my family and I, my mom's 7 kids, moved back from Las Vegas, Nevada to Northwest Iowa. January of that year that my father was talking to the doctor. The doctor says, "Get your affairs in order. You're not going to make it." So we had family back in Iowa, so he came back right away, went to Vets Hospital there in Des Moines, Iowa. We moved up close to the grandparents in Northwest Iowa. He passed away in August of 23 of that year at Vets. And so that was a turning point. And my mom took over, and 7 kids, ages 2 to 11. A few different things I think about my mom. She was hardworking. You see, 7 of us Hogan kids are all hardworking. Okay, that's one thing. It's because we learned it from our mom. Never complained, and I mean that. I never heard her complain or grumble. Man, that's amazing. And she provided for us. She cared for us. You know, she took us to swimming lessons, you know, every day, and come home at 4 o'clock from swimming and not swimming and swimming lessons. And there's treats there for us, snacks for us, and she just kept going. Well, when the youngest turned school age, she says, "Well, we need better education." We're in a small town, 900 people. We're out in the country, big Iowa farmhouse. And she says, "We got to go to the bigger city." It's 10,000 people. And had a better school for us kids. And she went to school, LPN school. She became a nurse, class of 80 students in 1 year. She was number 2 in her class, raising 7 kids, going to school, and she started working the 3 to 11 shift. So she was just, you know, a real example to us. And, of course, she lived there, Carol, from 65, that's when we moved there from the small town, till 2004. So 40 years, you always go back home. There's the home, the same thing. There's mom, she's there for you, you know. So just a real blessing as I think about her life and how God used her for us, and not having a father, God became my father about 10 years after my father died, physical father. That was about 1972. But anyway, the Lord is good. It's good to have stories like that. I'm not going to say too much about my wife here. does say she read this verse to me this morning. She was writing something on the computer, an excellent wife who can find, and I would agree with that with her. But anyway, I'm not only going to share one story, we both talk to our kids during the week. We have four children and we'll talk. And usually I talk for 10, 15, 20 minutes and things. And sometimes I'll go in and she's in the other room, you know, on the couch, and she's talking to the kids, and she's going on for an hour. And I peek in and say, what in the world is she talking about? She just keeps talking and talking to me. So all the details, you know, of life. And I might ask the kids what they're doing. She's going to ask them how they're feeling, you know, and get to that different, that kind of level of conversation. But she's always been, you know, very interactive, very relational, very encouraging with them, very empathetic and very kind. And so it's good because, sometimes we joke. Oh, I hope I can say this here. I think I can. Sometimes we'll joke, say, which one of us is going first? And she says, well, says, you can't go first because you got to teach the church. I says, you can't go first because you got the family. So anyway, but we're thankful. Indeed, God gives us mothers, and they are very, very important for their children. So important for their lives. Well, today we're talking about 1 Peter. We are going through 1 Peter. There's a lot in this epistle about suffering. It was definitely relevant for the people that Peter was talking to because they were suffering, and it's relevant for us today as Christians. Not that we are going through a lot of suffering in this country as Christians, but we can see more and more that it is coming. You just have your eyes open, read a little bit, it's pretty obvious. First four verses of 1 Peter 5, Peter is addressing the elders of the church there, and it relates to suffering. The point is this, here's the segue. Is that if the people were going through suffering, then they need to have pastors who can care for them while they're going through suffering. And so much of what Peter writes in his own epistle is about suffering. It's probably one of the most instructive little epistles there is about suffering. First four verses, there's important instructions for the elders. There's three main topics covered. One is the character of the elder. Two is the role, the purpose. And thirdly is the rewards that they will receive. Turn your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. We'll begin just work our way through these first few verses here. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Verse 1 says, therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. And this word exhort, it literally means to, quote, call alongside. It came to mean, quote, to encourage or compel someone in a general direction. So to exhort, you could also say this. It means to encourage. It means to motivate. It means to persuade. So he's trying to persuade these elders of some things here. The word elder, historically, back in the Old Testament times, referred to a man who was physically older and had some maturity he was oftentimes one who'd be leading, helping lead the community, the village. Oftentimes, talk about the elders being at the gates, making decisions as to what was going on in the community and things. But in this context, it means one who is spiritually mature, one then who is helping to lead the church. Okay. Now you note here that's obvious. It says exhort the elders. It's plural, and the fact that it's plural means that God wants there to be more than one elder in a church. That is, it's important for the shepherding and the leading of the church. I'll just give you a few reasons why. You can spread the responsibility and therefore spread the workload. There's more counsel, wisdom, and insight when there's more than one elder. I tell you, when we get together about every two weeks typically as pastors, as elders, and I love the time, the fact that we can talk and interact together because three heads are definitely better than one. And so that's important. The third, there can be accountability. Leaders can spiritually guard and protect one another. Fourth, different kinds of tasks can be done because there's no doubt, and you know this, you used to look at Steve and Bruce and myself, and we're different kinds of people, different kinds of gifts and abilities, and that's a very, very good thing that we are different in that way. Also then, there can be more protection of the church from error and from false teaching. So we see then it's advantageous to have more than one elder in a church, plurality. We see here it says that Peter was a fellow elder. Yes, he was an apostle, and yes, he was well known, and yes, he had been with Jesus, no doubt about it. He was one of the lead apostles. We all know that, but he also was an elder. He was a very mature man. He was helping to lead churches. That's what was going on. But he's not proud. He is a humble person. He wasn't exalting himself. He wasn't saying, hey, look at me, here I am. He was definitely one who saw that others were more important, in fact, more important than himself. Then we read that Peter was a witness of the sufferings of Christ, a witness as one who would observe, would see or hear something, then would tell or testify to others of the truthfulness of what he had seen and heard. We all understand court cases, there's witnesses who are there to testify to the truth. And so this is an important thing. Peter said, hey, I'm a witness. I can speak with confidence about this Lord Jesus because I was there. And the context of this main thing of the whole book is sufferings. Well, I was a witness to how he suffered. Okay, and of course, for 2.5 years or so, he was with Jesus and saw him during the ministry years. He saw that he suffered. And of course, that last week, he was very much aware how he had suffered and beating and being beaten and mocked and abused by the Romans and by the Jews as well. And of course, that last day, the day of crucifixion, I don't think he was there. So did he actually see it? But he was a witness and that he knew because there were the holes in his hands and his side and his feet. He saw that. He heard the stories probably from the women and others who had testified what had happened. Peter then goes from how Jesus suffers to how he will share in his glory. This glory then is that which is being revealed at the end of this church age. Very important to understand that timing. And the fact that Peter is a sharer in this glory, he makes the connection and that we too as believers will share in that glory. That is, he's a believer, we're believers, and we're all going to share in this glory together. Very important. Peter then is giving the big picture. Christ suffered and believers will suffer. That's what he's saying. Christ suffered and you Christians will suffer as well. But it's worth it, he's saying. For after this life is over, then we will then be glorified and then we will then share in Christ's glory. And this is something we should be very excited about, very encouraged about, this truth, this fact, and it's something on our mind that we will be ones who will experience God's glory, Christ's glory, like in amazing ways in the future after this life is over. And of course, you might have heard this phrase, as a Christian, you know that the cross comes before the crown. Suffering comes before glory. This verse in Romans 8:18. This is such a good verse. I consider that the suffering of this present time. Now, y'all are suffering to different degrees. Y'all going through different things. Are you thinking about the suffering that you go with the present time? You're thinking about that. Then it goes on to say, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Not even worth comparing. So we go through tough times, but realize that what's going to happen, how you'll be blessed in the future, is so infinitely, extremely better. Continue on. 1 Peter 5:2. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Peter now talks about the role, this job description of the elder. The pastor. And there's just really one main word that we could use. And it says there, you're to shepherd the flock of God among you. That's what you're to do. And he says, elders are to shepherd this flock, and the elders to see then that he, of course, is, the people in the church are not his people. It's not his church at all. Rather, the church is God's church. And rather, he is but then a servant to help God do the work that God wants to do, that Christ wants to do in the church. As a shepherd, the flock of God. So we have this imagery then, this picture of a shepherd with his sheep. And so what is happening there, and you all know this, is that basically the Lord is saying that we are like sheep. And you think about this, this one question I'll pose to you. Of all the animals in the world that God could have used, he used sheep. And you all know there's all kinds of animals. All kinds of animals. Birds, fish. He used the sheep. And we know the story. You've heard this, that they weren't very smart. Okay? They couldn't be left alone. You probably heard the story that, you know, there's got a little bit wet out and they'd be called, it's called downcast. And downcast, we can say that means discouraged, but for the sheep, it meant he was flat on his back. And you've all seen sheep with their spinning little legs sticking up all four. He just couldn't get up. He just couldn't right himself up. He needed help. He needed the shepherd to do that. So that's just one little example. The point is that we as Christians are very needy people and we need to be shepherded. We need to be cared for. We need to be led. That's what needs to happen. And it's sort of like children is a good example to little children particularly is that little children need parents. I mean, the parents need to help them physically and emotionally, and mentally, spiritually, all these ways and other ways besides. They need to really help the children. And so, too, then, is that Christians, both young and old, need help. As Bruce read in John 21, they need to be cared for, fed and cared for. So the elder, then, is to shepherd the flock. Okay. Now, what does a shepherd do? Now, let's break this down into just three main things here, very simply. First and foremost, he feeds the sheep. He makes sure that the sheep are fed. He makes sure they get good food. Now, of course, this is my main job. Sometimes people ask, what do you do? Well, the main thing I do, I probably spend, I'm not sure if it's half my time during a given week preparing messages, okay? But that's the main thing that I do. So tomorrow morning, it's always priority. Tomorrow morning, about 9 o'clock, I'll start on another message. And I work ahead, okay? So tomorrow morning is going to be May 30th, I think. So I learned my lesson way back a long time ago in Ames. I would prepare messages the night before. Isn't that terrible? Isn't that bad? midnight, I was working on messages for the next morning. So that was back in the 80s. So I work ahead. That's what I do. I work on it. And I work on them probably every day of the week, usually the morning time when I'm sharper. Secondly, he leads the sheep. Of course, sheep would be lost without a shepherd. You can imagine all these sheep out there in some field, no shepherd. It would be terrible. And the same, too, is if you just had sheep, as Christians, that is, they need to be led. And in particular, as I just mentioned, they need to be led to the food, good food sources. That's what needs to happen. Turn your Bible to Psalm 23. You know, we all know this, but classic psalm. Some would say it's, in general, people's most favorite psalm, but verse 1 will start. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff. They comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And we go back in verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me besides quiet waters. So those two functions. He's feeding and he's leading. That is what the shepherd then is to do. Third, he protects the sheep from spiritual enemies, from false teachers, and from wolves in sheep's clothing, ones who might want to lead them astray. So protection. So there's three main elements. Feed, lead, and protect, or feed, lead, and keep. That's what he is to do. That's what the shepherd, the pastor, is to do. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Great little message here by Paul. And he's talking to the elders. But I just want to read a number of verses here because it conveys some of these same points here. But if you look at verse 17, Acts chapter 20, verse 17, we'll start there and then we'll skip ahead to a few other verses here. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. So this is a time when all these elders are going to get together, okay? And the elders of the church. Then jump ahead to verse 20. He says there in 20, he says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. And so he was a teacher, teaching them the truth. Verses 25 to 31, we continue. It says, and now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flocks. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. And so we see these. He was concerned. He loved them. He fed them. He protected them. That's what he did. And encouraged them then to be ones who were doing the same. And so we see that the elders are to shepherd, which again, that means to feed, to lead, and to keep or protect. That's what they're to do. Back in 1 Peter, important phrase here. Shepherd the flock of God among you, not exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God. But the phrase I wanted to mention, this is one back in Acts 20, is the value of the church. We all understand that the value of anything oftentimes usually relates to the price that's paid for. You know that you buy something, it costs a lot of money, well, it's more valuable, right? And that's just the way it is. And so the price that was paid for us, we read this is Acts 20. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. This then should be a motivation to all of us as Christians, but to us as pastors to understand that this church is precious because God bought it with the blood of his own son, the life and death of his own son. That is, in fact, then what he did. We continue on to 1 Peter. It says there, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. This word oversight means to look or to watch over. That's all it means. And the elder is to be looking and watching over the church, making sure that everything's all right, making sure that the sheep are being fed. If there's a particular situation or problem that's a big one, he needs to do what he can to help fix it and solve it. That's his job. I think of the example, and you might recall the stories in Philippians chapter 4, and Paul's addressing the Philippian church there, and there's a couple ladies that were having this little, you know, trouble getting along, Yodi and Syntyche. And so he actually wrote their names out, and he addressed the Philippian church, hey, take care of this problem. So he was aware of this, and he said, you got to deal with this problem. So that's just one little example, many other kinds, of course. So you think of a shepherd who's watching over his sheep in a physical sense. We're talking here about shepherds in the church, pastors, elders, watching over the church in a spiritual sense. And it's much more difficult because sheep, you just see, it's a physical thing. You can see things, but it's hard to see the hearts of people. And one way to shepherd, and this is just by faith thing, is teaching the Word of God, knowing that God's going to use that Word in their hearts to help build them. So a lot of what we do is by faith, and sometimes we actually know what's going on. But the shepherd in a church may not be involved, and you know this in this church here even, it may not be involved in every person's life, but he should be one who is aware of what is going on, okay, and helping them. Particular situation comes up, helping as he can then help. A word that I think is a pretty good word, synonym for this word overseer is a manager. You all understand store managers, right? A store manager doesn't do everything. Of course not. He doesn't sweep the floors and behind every counter and check. He didn't do that. He manages. He's overseeing what's going on in the store, okay? And so, too, overseer is like a manager. Now, one more thought here. You might have heard of the phrase, or the word Episcopalian, right? That's a denomination. And the Greek word for this word overseer is Episcopos. So you can see where the Episcopalians got their name from. Episcopalians from this word from which we get the word overseers. Now are there three phrases. I want to continue on here. Three phrases that talk about the mindset, the spiritual attitude the elders need to have. This is important. For the elder to do what is good and right, then he needs to have a heart, or the right heart, good attitudes, the right mindset. And these need to be godly. They need to be righteous. So what is it here? First thing, it says exercise oversight, not under compulsion. That is, he's supposed to do it voluntarily, okay? Voluntarily, meaning that he doesn't feel like he has to, like he's forced to, like he feels like, man, I have to do this work. But he desires to, he wants to, he's willing, he's excited, he's passionate about the work. That's the first thing. John 10, we probably know that story there about Jesus. He's talked there about the good shepherd. But you have the story about Jesus, the good shepherd. Then there's this hired hand who is there. Hired hand, you know, taking care of sheep was a day job, okay? He was making money for it. He wasn't really concerned about the sheep. He wasn't like Jesus, you know, the story of Jesus and one sheep left and he'd go after that one sheep and leave the 99. He probably wouldn't do that. Hey, I don't have time to go after this one little sheep. Let him go. But see, that's the hired hand. Doesn't really love the sheep, but the shepherd, the true shepherd, the pastor, true pastor then should be one who is loving the sheep and caring for the sheep and interested in then how they are doing and or if they go astray as well, that's what he should be doing to help them whatever way he can. Now, the Greek doesn't say, let me read it here, it says, but voluntarily according to the will of God. Now, your version might have will in italics. That means it's not in the original Greek, but the translator sort of put it there. And And it's true. It's right. Literally just says is the exercising of oversight according to God. That's all that really says. Okay. But both these phrases convey the same thought, that the work of the elder in shepherding the church is that which he is to do because he knows that God wants him to do it. That is, the elder is one who is responsive to God. He is listening to God. A good pastor, then, he's one who's being led and directed by God, okay? Or we could say it this way, for him to really be a shepherd, to shepherd the people, he needs to be shepherded by God himself. That's what needs to happen, okay? He needs to be encouraged by the Lord. That's why every morning I get up, and I mean every morning, I have my time in the porch, and I will say, I did a little caveat, the last two mornings were beautiful. The weather, oh man, it was absolutely wonderful. But anyway, whatever, I go out there, okay, time of the Lord, because I need to be shepherded. I need to be encouraged. That's the time when I really get encouraged and fed more than any other time of the week. That time is for myself and the Lord with me. So we need to be shepherded. We need to be encouraged. So then we can shepherd. So we can encourage. So we can build. So we can feed. That's what needs to happen, and be strengthened by the Lord. So a good pastor, good elders, then have a close relationship with the Lord. They love God and they love His Word, and therefore they love His people. These then keys then to being ones who are doing the work of shepherding and leading the church. We continue on. This is not for sordid gain. Okay, NIV, I'm just going to give some other versions. NIV says not greedy for money. ESV says not for shameful gain. King James says not for filthy lucre. What this means, elders are not to be greedy, okay? Not serving the church so they can make money or think that, hey, this is a place I can make a lot of money. Okay. They're not to do that. And the Greek word here goes beyond just having a long desire for money. In fact, ESV says it. It says not for shameful gain. The idea is you're getting this money in a way that's shameful, that might even be wrong or illegal. So it's not just the desire for money, which is wrong in and of itself, but they're doing it in a wrong way. Now, in 2 Peter 2:13, and speaking of false teachers, it says, from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain, and from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. So there's quite the condemnation on a number of leaders. Everybody's dealing falsely. I'm not going to take the time here, but you should do this sometimes. Go to Ezekiel chapter 34, and it's God's condemnation of the shepherds, the religious leaders in Israel way back then, first 10, 15 verses. But it's really really good, because he really indicts them. He says, hey, you guys are doing a bad job, and I'm relieving you of your duty. That's what he basically tells them there. And so 1 Timothy 3 says one of the qualifications of an elder, of an overseer, is that he is, quote, free from the love of money, end quote. And 1 Timothy 1:7, and another list of qualifications for leaders, says this. It says, uses the same word as in 1 Peter 5. It says, quote, not fond of sordid gain. Okay. I'm sure you've all heard of religious leaders who get rich. I'm sure you've heard of some of the stories, some of these religious leaders, they're even millionaires. I mean, they're making lots of money from the church, not sure how they're all getting it. They're millionaires. Then they have nice cars and expensive homes, and some even have their own personal jet. And I would suggest to you, we talk about evil people in the world. I would put these kind of people right at the top. We can talk about all kinds of other people, murders, and this. So-called Christian leaders who are making money off the church for personal gain, for personal use. It is atrocious. So sinful. So bad. Here you got people in the church and not have much money, and he's got tons of money in this nice house, car, plane, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It's not good. And it happens. Again, we've heard of it. We've seen it. It really is bad, and you see that the Matthew 23 indictment condemnation that Jesus gave to the Pharisees there was, I think, the kind of thing he'd say to people like this, okay? Hypocrites, wolves in sheep's clothing. Next one we go to. It says, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. This is verse 3. The elder is not to lord it over others, that he is not to be dominating, he's not to be authoritative, he's not to be intimidating, pushy, forceful. A long time ago, I was in a church, we had a man like that, okay, and he was sort of over everything. and might have done some good things, but he's very dominating. I mean, he got his way, okay? And it wasn't really good, okay? Elders like this are fleshly. They're not being led by the Spirit. They're not being filled with the Spirit. They're not really ones who are humble. They're not ones who are really loving, gentle, patient, kind, forgiving, all those qualities of love to read about in 1 Corinthians 13 and Colossians chapter 3. Rather, the elder is to be an example to the flock. By his life, by his character, by his example, he is to lead, and is not by forceful speech, not by strong speech. A Christian's example, and we all know this, is much more powerful than speech. Okay, this verse in 1 Timothy 4:12 says, "Let no one," Paul writing to Timothy here, "let no one look down on your youthfulness, rather in speech," of course, meaning kind and gracious speech, not forceful speech, "rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." It is so important for elders then to be exemplary, have this example, because otherwise they're hypocrites. And why should the people even believe them? And it goes on to say, those allotted to your charge. Interesting phrase. It's also translated this way, that which is given to another's care. The idea is that the people who are in an elder's church, they are ones that God has given to him. Again, the idea, I mean, a person or a pastor can think, oh, this is my church. And never should think that, because this isn't my church. This isn't Bruce's church. This isn't Steve's church. And we all know that. We all agree on that point. But that is not right, because this is God's church. This is Christ's church, and Christ is building the church. That is what it is, and we are just to be ones who are servants and stewards here on earth for a short time and carrying out our duty that God has given us, okay? That is it, an important duty, an important function, important job. And so then God wants his elder to be one who is loving and diligent and faithful and passionate about the work that God has given him to do. We continue then, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4. When the chief shepherd appears, he will receive the unfading crown of glory. So we've talked about their purpose. We've talked about their character. Now we read about the reward that they will receive. Just one verse. In fact, I was just thinking about this the other day. I really need to share on this whole subject. It's a much bigger subject. It relates to hope that you have in the future, but there's so much more about this subject of reward. But here we're talking about the elders, the pastors serving the Lord, and of course, all Christians, we know, will be rewarded for their service. We read that in many other places. They will be rewarded for their service. Specifically here, we're talking about those who are leading the church will be rewarded for their service for the Lord. In these verses, of course, we're talking about elders, but we're also talking about the shepherding function. You might have heard this phrase, and sometimes as elders or pastors, we are called under-shepherds. Okay, you've heard that, and that's fine. Under shepherds mean ones under the chief shepherd. Chief shepherd is Christ. He is the lead shepherd. He is the one who is overseeing all the churches in the world. This is an amazing thing. You know, churches all over. A lot of churches in this city here, in this state and country. Every single church he is overseeing, as it says in Matthew 16:18. He is building the church in just the way he wants, and everything's going along just fine, even though sometimes from our perspective, things don't seem good. We all know that. It says, man, church looks like a mess as we look outside, but outside in, but God knows what's going on inside out. He knows how he is then working and what he is then doing. And so, rewards then, 11 talks about how Jesus is the good shepherd, and Hebrews 13:21 talks about how Jesus is the great shepherd. Here he is the chief shepherd, but one more, turn back from your Bible, turn back to the last verse, I believe it is, of 1 Peter 2. Again, this picture of the sheep. You were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. So the word shepherd, same word as shepherd as we see in 1 Peter 5, but the word guardian, you know what word it's from? It's the same word as overseer, okay? I don't know what your version translates. It's really overseer, same episkopos. So he's the one who's overseeing your soul. But the one thing I want to make a little bit of difference here. We talk about how the elders, you know, in general know the condition of the flock. They're not involved in every person's life down to the details. Well, we see here that Christ is the guardian of your souls. He is down to the details of your life, okay? He's looking over and watching over every specific thing about you, physically, mentally, emotionally, everything you go through, your family, your job, every day of the week, all of your finances, everything. He knows. He's looking and watching over you. That is what's taking place. And the one thing I want to say here, very important. We're talking about Bruce, Steve, and I being elders of the church here, talking about elders in general, their function, their role, their character, their rewards. But for you, you need to see us as elders of the church. That's important that you see that. Okay, that's very important. But most important, you need to see that Jesus Christ is the shepherd and guardian of your soul. Very important that you see that. Now, I know you all know that. But that takes us back to Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Such an important verse. And for all of you then, I hope you say that and say that, understanding the real meaning and depth of that. The Lord is my shepherd, the Lord himself, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the one who's in heaven, the one who knows all, rules all, the loving Lord, my Savior, my King, is my shepherd. And he will watch my life, he'll care for me, he'll take care of me. And it says, I shall not want. Okay. And then, of course, that last verse that soon enough, then we'll be with our Lord in heaven. So just to remind you that point, I know you know that point, but just in this context is to realize that Jesus himself is a shepherd and guardian of your soul. So we read here about rewards and, it says in 1 Peter 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory. The word appears. There's three words that are oftentimes used to talk about Christ's return. One is the word appear. Another one is coming. The other one is revealed. Here it says he appears. It's from the word which you get epiphany. He appears. He's seen. He's on the scene, and everyone will know who he is. And 1 Peter, I'll go back there to chapter 1, verse 13, says, therefore, prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's that word revelation, or the appearing of Christ, or the coming of Christ, and that we're going to receive all this glory when Christ comes back. Okay, that's what's going to happen. And I've said this before, you know this, I teach on prophecy, that it's not very long from now. We are at the end of this church age, whether it's years or decades. You know the word I use? Decades. Not single-digit years. Not a century. Decades. That's what I think. Which takes us sometime inside this 21st century. I believe Christ will be back on this planet, and we will be ones who then are glorified. Now, Matthew chapter 24, best chapter in the Bible that you need to know about prophecy. If you only take one chapter, this is it right here. This is the one that conveys main things. Verse 31 says, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. So it says the sign of the Son of Man will appear, and then Christ will appear. That is the light, the glory, the kind of glory of Christ will light up the whole sky, and then he himself will appear and be visible. Then it says, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. We have this word rapture that's used to speak about Christ coming back to take us off the earth, which is a very good word. It's only really used once. That's the 1 Thessalonians 4:17. The better word I like is gather. Believers will be gathered. It says it here, and also says 2 Thessalonians. It's a gathering together, but you notice what it says. He's elect from the four winds. Four winds means believers on earth, from one end of the sky to the other. Believers in heaven. So at that time, all believers will be gathered. Those who are living on earth and those who are already in heaven will be gathered together to be with Christ. That's what's going to happen. So that's when they appear. And what it says here then, that the connection is that this is, we'll receive the crown of glory. Now, the elders is. Now, I don't know how this all is going to work, the timing of it, you know, but that's what it says, okay, at that time or in that time frame. Now, you have to understand, we're talking here about rewards. And it says the crown of glory here. Crown of glory, back in the Greco-Roman days, you know, 2,000 years ago, they had the games, they had the Olympics. You know all about that. But they didn't give out trophies like we give out trophies. They didn't give out ribbons. You know what they gave out? They gave out crowns or wreaths. Okay. That's what they gave. That's what was placed on the winner's heads. Okay. These crowns or wreaths. That's the imagery he's trying to convey here. Hey, you've won. You've made it. You're successful. You get this crown. You've made it through life. You've made it to heaven. That's the idea there. But it's relating to the rewards the elders would get for serving the Lord. That's what it's relating to. The rewards that they would get. And these, of course, would be eternal rewards that God himself would give them. I mean, this is really exciting because, again, the broad picture, all Christians get rewards. There are, I believe, degrees of rewards, just like the degrees of hell. There are degrees of rewards. There's degrees, okay? And in fact, turn to Revelation 22:12. We talk about when Christ comes back, elders be rewarded. I believe we'll all be rewarded. It says here, verse 12, behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. And that, again, it conveys the idea that it's a personal reward. God's going to reward everybody for their work on earth. That's what is going to happen. And so this is wonderful. And again, this reward is a broad subject. I would like to sometime teach on it maybe later in the year, because there's a lot more to be said about it. It relates definitely to the hope that we have, but it can stand on its own as a topic, a subject. It says, unfading, this word came from a flower that did not fade. Now, I'm sure it had to fade sometime, but it really kept its shape and its color. That's the idea. It wasn't just like, here one day and gone the next. Man, it kept its shape. It kept its color. And the idea was symbolizing the fact that the eternal nature of the rewards that we get, it's not just a one-time thing up in heaven, but the eternal nature. Turn a couple more verses here, then we'll conclude. James, right before Peter, James 1:12. It's a general verse here. James 1:12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Okay? We'll receive it. God's going to give it to us. And I like the way it connects there. To those who love him. All true believers, we are ones who love the Lord. That should be the mark of our lives, loving him and loving others. Then go back to 2 Timothy 4:8. I know you're all familiar with this verse here, but it's a good one in this context. First, 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul knew that he was not going to be living much longer in this world. He says in verse 7, I fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. There's the connection, loving the Lord. If you love the Lord, the corollary, you're going to love his appearing. And to those who love his appearing, those who love the Lord, then they will receive this crown of righteousness. So in conclusion, putting it all together with Mother's Day, we got problems in our country, right? Everybody's important. Okay, I want to say that everybody's important. But the two most important categories of people, in my opinion, pastors and parents. Okay, and I really think the problems we see, we can talk about a lot of reasons, all this, that, and that, and this, whatever. Parents, in large part, aren't doing their job. Pastors, in large part, aren't doing their job. Better pastors, better parents, things will be a lot different. It starts at the home, it starts in the church. That's where it's at. Okay, so all I want to conclude with is pray. You can talk about praying for the leaders of the church, 1 Timothy 2:1, that's leaders of the country, that's fine, those in authority. But those in authority, in that context, doesn't just mean kings. Sometimes people just relegate that authority to kings, because it goes on to talk about the leaders like that. Authorities in that context, all authorities, pastors and parents included, two, I believe, the most important. So, pray. The one verse I'll leave you with, 1 Thessalonians 5:25. It's a very short verse, one of the shortest in the New Testament. Paul writing to Thessalonians, he says, brethren, pray for us. That's all. So I'll just conclude that one thought, pray for Steve, Bruce, and myself. And I would suggest, can you do it every day? Every day? Do whatever you want. But we need prayer. We are being attacked in different ways. God's leading. That we stay united. We stay together. We're knowing what to do in the church, all these things, lots of things, okay? Tuesday night we're meeting as pastors, okay, this Tuesday. So pray that God can lead us. But I appreciate that. We will continue then to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Father, thank you for this time now. We bless you for this time you've given us to look at your word. We are so blessed to have your word, Lord. Thank you for Bruce and Stephen putting me with them, Lord. It's really a blessing to be these men. I'm really thankful for them through all the years. They are really a great help, I know, to the church and to myself. And I believe we are a good team. And so just continue to lead us. Indeed, this has been a harder year with the COVID things and some people still at home, Lord. We trust you to lead, to continue to cause this church to grow in the way that you want. We ask you for that. Thank you, too, for Rafael Sanchez and for Bethel, their church. Lord, continue to lead them and bless them. Thank you for that church, too, that we can be together in this building for you. But thank you again, Lord, for each one here. God, pray for each one to be shepherded, Lord, by you. Indeed, I know that you do watch, or you're the shepherd and guardian of their soul. I pray, Lord, that they would look to you. I pray that each of them say in their hearts, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. Those verses in Psalm 23 would be true, each one of them, for their lives, Lord. They'd be encouraged and comforted by you. First and foremost, it's their relationship with you. It's a daily relationship, Lord. It should be an all-day relationship. And then help us as elders to do the job you want us to do, lead us and protect us and guide us. But thank you again for this church. Thank you for the ones here. Thank you for the ones who could not be here. We just, again, lead us. And thank you again for the mothers, Lord. I pray for the mothers, too, all the ones who are here and ones who are not here, Lord, and all over the country. And particularly, I think, that the Christian mothers, that they would instill in their children good values and teach them and be good examples, and along with the fathers as well. Thank you again now for this time. We just commit all this to you. We pray this in Jesus' name.